you'll see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. That's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what this woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
What a joy to be back with you on Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson. What we're really trying to do is raise up a generation of young men. We live in a culture today where young men have been just allowed to maintain childlike characteristics, to be immature in how they think critically of our culture, and more importantly, of the person of Christ and what we're holding them accountable to as Christians. And so we want to encourage young men of every stage, of every age. We're calling you to listen up to what God's word has to say about you. And we're right in the middle of a part one, part two series on the myth of adolescence. So last week, we kind of introduced this concept of the fact that lots of people are leaving church, and we want to know why. And my suggested theory is because they were never truly born again, that young men, young women who are leaving church may have never been saved at all. And then we looked and listened a little bit to the idea of G. Stanley Hall, a psychologist who was completely secular in the early 1900s, tried to theorize that there should be some type of middle grouping of ages, somewhere between 13 and 18, of adolescence. And even when I say the term adolescence, I think most of us who are listening would just assume that that's the way it's always been. You have children, you have adolescents, and then you have adults. And what I'm doing is pushing back on that and saying that the concept of adolescence is a myth. We're calling it the myth of adolescence. And so today we're going to talk a little bit more about this topic. Again, it's a huge problem among young people in America today, and that would be the slowing in the maturation from childhood to adulthood. The New York Times says we are in the thick of what one sociologist calls the changing timehood for adulthood. Sociologists traditionally define the transition to adulthood as marked by five milestones. So this would have been commonly accepted amongst sociologists for most of the 20th century. And here are the five transitions to adulthood as marked by these five milestones. Number one, completing school. Number two, leaving home. Number three, becoming financially independent. Number four, marrying. And number five, having a child. Now, let's look at those five things just briefly. I mean, of course, we want young people to finish school. So when they graduate from high school, they could even maybe at this point be graduating from college. That's a huge milestone. A second milestone would be leaving home. So please, let's get the 35-year-olds out of the basement. We can't take it any longer, right? We have too many people getting older and older, and they're not willing to leave home. And then number three, becoming financially independent. We can't be having young men still dependent on their daddy's dollar. It's time for you to get out and get your own job. So we're talking about the milestones, again, of maturing to manhood or to even adulthood would be completing school, leaving home, becoming financially independent, and then getting married. And the reason that a lot of young men are not getting married is because they're simply not mature enough. They're simply not capable to maintain a lifelong relationship, and they're not mature enough even in having a place to live and providing for a family. And so that would be number four. And then number five was having kids. We all know that young couples even push back more and more about when to have their first child, and they want to get started on their career first, and they want to experience spontaneity in their livelihood. So they push back the idea of having children. And so with more and more people in their 20s staying at home, taking longer to finish school, and delaying marriage and having kids, we've created a new segment in society. And guys seem to struggle with growing up more than girls. In fact, the U.S. Census shows a steady and dramatic decline in the percentage of young adults under 30 who have completed these demographic markers. Then in year 2000, 46% of women and 31% of men had reached those markers by age 30. In 1960, just 40 years earlier, 77% of women and 65% of men had reached them. And so what we found is just in a 40-year time period, just one generation, there's a massive difference of how long it's taking men and women to mature into reaching these five milestones. One person said, everyone knows that 30 is the new 20, but it's equally true these days that 12 is the new 20. And so according to this assessment, the inability of young men to mature with these natural markers of adulthood is staggering. Some might even be recommending a fourth life stage, somewhere between adolescents and adults, because adolescence is supposed to just be 13 to 18, but now it's going all the way up to age 30. So what do we call that group between 18 and 30? Some are suggesting that we call them something like moochers or non-launchers, or better yet, stagnants. I mean, you pick what you want to call them, but we're talking about people who should be growing and maturing into adulthood, but they're just not there. They're living at home. They don't have a job. They're not getting married. They're not having kids. They're not financially independent. And so researchers, again, are pointing out that maturing to adulthood is definitely a bigger problem for young men today than for young women. In fact, one statistic says this, quote, about half of American males aged 18 to 34 play video games and do so for over 2 hours a day, close quote. So these are the kinds of statistics that are alarming, right? And they point us to the fact that males have a lack of initiative in general to really apply themselves and to be responsible with their time. But when you think about ages 18 to 34 playing over 2 hours of video games a day, something's wrong with how our men are maturing and what they're doing with their time. And what I'm saying to you guys is that this is an inexcusable fact that's happening. And what's really inexcusable about it is the fact that the church is buying into this mindset that adolescence is a real thing. And I'm not shocked that our culture believes in adolescence, but I am shocked that so many in the church today buy into this concept without even thinking about it biblically. I mean, I spoke with one children's ministry worker a few years back who told me that children cannot comprehend the idea of eternity until age 12 or 13. So we should wait until then to teach them certain biblical truths. Well, where are they getting that from? They're not getting it from the Bible. Remember, Ephesians 6 says that children are to obey their parents, that the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 says to teach them diligently. And so we are understanding here that we don't have to wait until someone's 12 or 13 to start teaching them biblical truths. You know, I have some of my teenage kids who are taking AP classes in high school. You know, how can a high school kid take calculus and be expected to understand, you know, difficult equations in physics? And yet when it comes to spiritual teaching, we're saying, well, we got to wait until they really grow up and understand things. You know, they can't understand eternity, this one children's worker said, until they're 12 or 13. Listen, I teach my kids about eternity just in my own times with them as I'm trying to lead them in devotions and times in God's word. I'll never forget just a couple of years back when my youngest Zoe, when she was just probably 8 years old, maybe 9 years old, we were talking about what it means to live forever. And we're discussing the fact that God is forever, that God never had a beginning or an end. Sometimes we think about eternity as eternity future, but with God, there's also eternity past. He has no beginning. He has no end. And I'm trying to explain this concept to my daughter about how long is forever. And so I used an illustration. I remember my youth pastor shared with me years ago, and it was just this simple illustration of imagine a small bird like a sparrow flying from the beach. Let's say that you're at the beach. A sparrow picks up a grain of sand and flies all the way to the sun. Let's just say it was possible for this bird to fly with this one grain of sand all the way to the sun and place the grain of sand down at the sun and then return back to the beach and pick up a second grain of sand and fly that second grain of sand all the way to the sun and then come back for a third grain of sand and fly that third grain of sand all the way to the sun and back, that by the time that one little bird has flown every grain of sand off of every beach on the planet Earth and flown to the sun and back, eternity has just begun. And when I shared that illustration with my daughter about how long eternity is, she just began to weep. And I said, Zoe, what's wrong? And she looked at me and she says, Dad, I can't do forever. I'm just not capable to do forever. And so she got the concept, right? And of course, I explained to her, sweetie, when you become a Christian, Christ lives in you. Your soul lives forever. And you're in a safe place in heaven, a place where there's an inheritance that will never be defiled, will never fade away. It's protected by the power of God. You don't have to do forever. God's going to do forever in you and through you when he calls you home to be with him. And so what I'm saying is, instead of the church buying into a lot of psychological thinking, we should be leading in the way that we raise our children to be young adults, that they would fear and honor God, that we would take biblical truths and concepts and attempt to imprint them on our children's minds and on our teenagers' minds. And so what is the church doing to intervene during this time of crisis? You know, does the Bible give us answers, or should we be more focused on what experts say? Because again, the experts are going to tell you they're not mature enough. They're not capable to understand. Their brains aren't developed. And again, I don't claim to be a true expert on this area, but I did do a dissertation. I wrote a dissertation on expository youth ministry. And the whole concept of this dissertation was to say that youth pastors should be preaching the Bible expositionally to their youth groups. And in fact, if they're not doing that, they're not being faithful teachers and leaders in that youth group. And so what young people need today is they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear that at home from mom and dad, and they need to hear it at church, both in the main service. And if your church does have children's ministry and youth ministry, then those ought to be areas where the Bible's being taught expositionally. That means explaining in each and every passage what this passage is saying, explaining what it means, and then exhorting young people to heed the word of God and to apply it in their life. The Bible is sufficient to change people and to change cultures and to change countries. And so we should use the Bible, right, as the main catalyst for change. I'm not calling for a sociological change or some type of psychological change. I'm calling for a transformational change where young people are growing up, looking to God's word and acknowledging that God still sits on his throne and is sovereignly ruling over the universe, Psalm 2, that God is in control of all things, Romans 8:28, that God will work in and through his church to accomplish his will for his glory, 1 Peter 2:4 through 10, that the gates of hell will not prevail, Matthew 16:18, that God has made an everlasting covenant with his adopted children and his kingdom will know no end, 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16. So what we're saying is that young people should be thought of, and we're going to come back in a few minutes and discuss what the Bible has to say about young people being thought of and treated as young adults.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson, but I want to take a moment to challenge you to step up and embrace biblical manhood, because society may tell you that your 20s are for finding yourself, but God is calling you to so much more. That's why I'm excited to point you to a resource that's available now in our store at fortisinstitute.org. It's by Dr. Greg Gifford, the host of Transformed. Hearts and Habits is the name of the book, and this book is a game changer for young men. If you want to break free from the cultural expectations of prolonged adolescence, Dr. Gifford digs into what the Bible says about our habits and how God uses them to shape us into mature believers. It's not about behavior modification. It's about real, lasting change, and that starts in the heart. Hearts and Habits by Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available now at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of raising up the next generation, have you heard about the Masters University's new entrepreneurship degree? It is equipping students to launch their own startups by putting them in front of real investors. Now, that's practical preparation, isn't it? And with the Steadfast Scholarship covering nearly 100% of tuition for some students, there's no reason not to apply. The Masters University. There is no better place than TMU. All of the details right now at masters.edu/manhood. And you know, in this ever-changing culture that we're living in, we need to be more informed and engaged than ever before as believers. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. We want you to be a Fortis Insider. As a Fortis Insider, you're going to get exclusive access to content that is delivered daily to your email inbox. You'll get early previews of resources, and you'll be a part of a community of believers committed to standing firm in the faith. Become a Fortis Insider by signing up right now at fortisinstitute.org. And one thing about Fortis Institute you need to know is we're not a subscription-based model. All of the content that we're producing daily, absolutely free of charge. Sign up at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're there at fortisinstitute.org, if you've been impacted by Way of Manhood and you want to see more guys challenged to grow in Christ, then would you consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support allows us to keep producing content that's equipping men to live for Christ. You can get all of the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to our discussion with Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues to discuss the myth of adolescence. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right. Well, welcome back. We're talking about young people. Do we think of them as adolescents, or are we to think of them as young adults? So again, the society is going to say that young people are adolescents. Their brains aren't mature. They're not capable to really understand deeper concepts from the Bible, or, you know, deeper concepts in general. And then Christians, when this is brought into the church, are saying young people aren't able to understand biblical truths. Well, I'm not buying it, right? I believe that young people are young adults. And I'm getting this from both the way that God created the body. So we know that there are children, and that children are referred to in the Bible, and then there's young adults. And what I'm saying is that in the Bible, there's no middle category of adolescence. There's no concept in the Bible of you have children, and then you have adolescents who aren't expected to really measure up to the maturity of manhood, and then you have adults. I'm saying that the Bible addresses it this way. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, we see this being addressed where John writes this. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." And then he says in 1 John 2:13, the next verse, "I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." And then he says, "I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children, because you know the Father. I write to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Now, if you do want to say that we're addressing three categories, the three categories would be children, young men, and fathers. Those would be the three categories. And I'm saying to you that young men should be seen as just that, as young men. We were talking about how the concept of puberty, so you go from childhood, and somewhere around ages 12 or 13, sometimes a little earlier or a little later, you have changes in your body. You start to develop a deeper voice for men. You start to have a broadening of your chest. You start to get a little bit of body odor. And this is changing from childhood to manhood. And that's okay. That's a good thing. That's what God did in designing the human body to grow and to mature. And so we understand at this point that young men, ages 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there, are capable of even reproducing, that young men are capable of being fathers, that young men should be called into a higher standard instead of just sitting around playing video games and drooling and being immature. They ought to be growing up and being young men who are strong. This passage talks about how he writes to young men who are strong because the word of God abides in you and that you have overcome the evil one. And so I'm saying that culturally, in the Hebrew culture, you have what was called the bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah, right, where there was the rite of passage where at age 12 in the Hebrew culture, you would go from being a child to being a young adult. And at that point, you're expected to start acting like a young adult. And the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches us that young men ought to be walking in obedience, that young men ought to be trusting God, that young men ought to be walking in holiness, that young men ought to have courage, that young men ought to submit to those over them, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, to submit to their elders, that young men ought to be fighting the fight of faith, No matter how old you are, if you're in Christ, then you're to submit to biblical teaching. And in the Bible, when we think about this category of ages 12 to 13, puberty, up and through, let's say, age 18 or 19, then they're thought of as young men and young women. Let me give you a few examples of this from God's Word. There's so many, but I'll give some of the main ones here. How about David? David was fearless when he slew Goliath. All the other real men out there at the battle line were afraid. Every time Goliath would get up and defy the armies of the living God, they were afraid. And David was this younger man. In fact, he was still at home, and he had left the sheep, and he had left his responsibilities of being a shepherd. And his dad had told him that he's to come bring his brothers some cheese. So he brought them some food and was talking and interacting with them. And that's when they would hear from Goliath, who would come out and defy the armies of the living God. And David kind of had heard enough about it and said, "What shall be done to the man who kills this giant?" And it was Eliab, the oldest brother. When he spoke, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So Eliab is kind of chiding his little brother. He's like, "Hey, what did you do with those few sheep? You know, why are you here? I know you're just here to watch us in battle." Well, there wasn't any battle going on, right? There was a standoff between the Philistines and the armies of God. And so David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him to another and spoke in the same way. In other words, David wasn't going to take no for an answer. He continued to ask, "What are we going to do about this?" And you know how the story goes. King Saul hears about it and calls him into his presence, tries to put on his own armor onto David. And David wasn't able to use that armor, for he had not yet tested them. And so David chose 5 smooth stones, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And it says that the Philistine, when he looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the next verse says, the Philistine said to him, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In fact, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." And listen to what he says. This is a young man, a young teenager, mind you. He says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Again, think about this. This isn't some young kid at home playing video games. This isn't somebody who's just playing in the brook, skipping stones across the top of the water. No, this is a man who was interested in entering into the battle. So that's a great example of David, a young man. Another example would be Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, was most likely a very young age whenever she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was very willing to follow Gabriel's prophecy of bearing a child, and she did this at a very young age. So what I'm trying to say is there are multiple examples throughout the Bible where young people are not necessarily referred to as immature teenagers who just need to experiment with their life and don't know who they are, or they don't know what they are. In today's culture, some don't even know what gender they are. But what we're seeing is the Bible is filled with wisdom and instruction and how it is that we're to think of young people. I'm suggesting to you that the whole concept of adolescence is a myth. It comes from secular research. It comes from a secular mindset. It gives excuses to people staying younger and preventing them from growing up. It makes excuses and it allows children to be children where we ought to raise up young men to be men. We want to raise up a generation of young men who are willing to fight like David did, like Daniel did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're looking for young men who won't just sit at home and play video games hours a day, but will get into the scripture and live out their convictions and be faithful in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the opportunity to continue to look at this topic of the myth of adolescence. And we pray for young men all over our country today that you would raise up an army who have their minds set on Christ, God. We know that you've called us to be soldiers, and you've called us to be men of courage, and you've called us to be men who would engage the battle. And so, God, I pray that for all of those listening today, that you would encourage each and every man to stand on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into the battle, to truly grow and mature into biblical manhood. And so, God, we thank you that you give us the resources and the tools to do that from the scripture, from the way you created us. God, help us to grow into godly men, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.